Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. There's a sweet presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. And I would just ask that you would allow Him to move in you and on you, however He wants to move. A lot of times, you know, the problem with us individually and corporately is we tend to cut the Holy Spirit off. He starts revealing things in our life. We're going to talk about this today, but He'll start revealing things in our heart and our life or things that shouldn't be there. And because we don't like that He's dealing with it, we kind of cut Him off. But He only does things that benefits us. And so as the Holy Spirit is ministering to you, right, and He's leading you and He's teaching you, don't cut Him off. Let Him lead you. He'll lead you into the good fruit that He produces. And that's the fruit of His Spirit. So make sure, let's just say that together. Let's just say this simple prayer. Say, Holy Spirit, I surrender every part of me to You. Come lead me and come guide me into all truth. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. We want the Holy Spirit to lead us. So we're in a series called The Word of God Is. And this is a series that we started around 3 weeks ago. And it's a series that's talking about the Bible and all that the Bible, the Word of God, is to us spiritually. Okay? Now, last week was Father's Day. Last Sunday was Father's Day. And we actually got to take a brief break from this series as Eli Nations brought us a wonderful word on how the Lord has not forsaken us. How many were here for that message? Did he not do a good job? He talked about how God is always with us, and I just love that's what the prophet said. He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us, right? God with us. And so he just did a fantastic job. That was his first time speaking here. Him and Carmen are actually here today, but they're serving in the kids' church, and they do an amazing job in there as well. But he mentioned this last week, but it needs to be mentioned again. All of our nursery and kids' church workers are amazing. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Now I may be a little biased, but I just believe that we got the best nursery and kids' church workers in the entire world. Amen. And they don't get enough recognition for that. And can we just give them recognition one more time? Give them some love. They do a lot of hard work, and they're in there working today. We have teams that rotate week in and week out, and they just do an amazing job. So we're in this series, The Word of God Is. And I just want to do a brief recap, okay? So we said in the first week that the Word of God is holy. It is different than any other book, right? It is inspired by God. We said that the Word of God is settled, which means we don't get to pick and choose what we like in there and then dismiss what we do not like or what hits home, okay? But the Word of God is settled. God spoke it, and it is settled. And then lastly, we said that the Word of God is a mirror. So we open this up, and we read it. And as we do, it reveals Jesus to us, the one in whose image that we are made. And so just like a mirror, it reveals to us the things in our lives that should be there, and then the things in our lives that maybe should not be there, and then some things that may be out of order or out of place. And as we do that, just like you and I, when we look in a mirror physically, right? And we start to make adjustments. We see things, hairs. I don't really ever have that problem, hairs out of place. But if we see hair or something on our outfit that's out of place, we make adjustments so we look the way we're supposed to look, right? Well, we do that spiritually with the Word of God. As we're reading, it's a mirror. It shows us what should be there, what shouldn't be there. And we make spiritual adjustments in our life. And the more we do that, the more we are conformed into His image. Amen? So that was week one. Then in week two, we said the Word of God is bread. It is our spiritual nourishment, okay? We said that, first of all, it's our daily bread, that we should be gathering it or we should be reading it. How often? Daily. Daily. Every day, the Israelites in the wilderness, it rained manna from heaven. They went out and gathered it daily. And we don't do that out of obligation. We don't do that just to check a religious box, but we do that out of love and a passionate pursuit of God. So we gather it daily. And not only is it our daily bread, but it's our sustaining bread. It's what gives us strength from day to day, right? And so it's our sustaining bread, and it's also our true bread. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and this whole book is about Him, right? And so today I want to talk to you on this topic. The Word of God is water. The Word of God is water. So just as I just previously said, we said the Word of God is bread, which represents food, right? Would you agree with me on that? Bread represents food. It's spiritual nourishment to us. So let me ask you a question. How long do you think that you can go without food and survive, right? So physically, how long do you think you can last without any food and still survive? I can tell you what most experts say, okay? Most experts say, depending on your physical and medical conditions, the average person can go anywhere between 40 to 80 days without food and survive. Now, 80 would be tip-top shape, right? That's very rare cases. Typically, it's about 40 days without any food, and you won't make it, right? That's still if you're drinking water, okay? After that, you're in trouble, honey, right? Let me ask you another question. How long do you think you can go without water and survive? Again, I can tell you what most experts say, and I'm not an expert. I'm just saying, I just looked it up and said typical, you know, on average. So depending on medical and physical conditioning, they say you can go anywhere from 4 to 14 days without water and survive, okay? After that, you in trouble, honey. And I don't know why I'm saying you're in trouble, honey. I just like to say it. Maybe it's because I say it to Amanda all the time. You're in trouble, honey. But listen, if the Bible is food, and if the Bible is water to us spiritually, how long spiritually do you think you can really go without this book? Right? And listen, I know that we're saved by the blood and we're sealed by the Spirit, and we believe that according to what this book says. We know that because it told us that, right? Saved by the blood, sealed by the Spirit. But I just believe we got a lot of dry and malnourished Christians walking around, and I think it's because we just are not eating our bread and drinking our water daily like we should be. All right, so I want to start out, and I want to show you in Scripture how spiritual bread and water go together and tie it to the Word, okay? So we're going to do so by talking about the Israelites again while they were in the wilderness, right? God was bringing manna from heaven, right? He rained bread from heaven, but it was their job to go out every day and gather that bread, gather that manna for them and their household. Now, 2 weeks ago, we established that Jesus was and is the true bread. He said, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Okay? We established that He is the living Word. And through the Holy Spirit, the living Word helped inspire the written Word. And according to Jesus Himself, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, all Scripture is about Him. He opened the Scriptures and expounded on all the Scriptures, said, all the way from the beginning to the end, it all points to me. It's all about Jesus. All right? So as we take in more of this Word, we are taking in more of Him. So, we're talking about the Israelites. Do you think they got hungry in the wilderness? Do you think they got thirsty in the wilderness too? You better believe it. So, what did God do for them? Did he provide water for them to drink? You better believe it, right? So let's just read a little bit. This is actually from the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 105, verses 40 and 41. It says, the people asked, and he brought quail. The Israelites asked, he brought quail. He brought meat for them to eat. So not only did he bring bread from heaven, he caused quail to come, and they had meat, okay? And satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Verse 41, he opened the rock, and water gushed out, and it ran in the dry places like a river. Now, in the wilderness, there was literal bread that rained from heaven called manna, okay, every morning, right? But it represented something to us. That was in the old covenant, but it represents something to us in the new covenant, okay, something spiritual to us. So we can easily conclude now that the rock that's mentioned here in Psalm and the water actually represents something spiritual to us as well, okay? And this is one of those things that fascinates me, because there was a literal rock in the wilderness that followed them, and water came from it. Now I know that sounds crazy, right? There was a literal rock that followed them, and rock came from it. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a rock following anybody, but I think that'd freak me out just a little bit. I mean, are we going to be honest? Would that freak you out a little bit? Right? Nobody? Just me. Okay, like five of us. You guys have seen some weird stuff then. If you saw a rock following somebody, would it freak you out just a little bit? Okay. Listen, there are things that we can think about all day and all night in this Bible that we may never really be able to understand, because our God is a supernatural God who does supernatural things, and we call miracles, signs, and wonders, right? But there was a literal rock that followed them, and water gushed out of it, it says, and it ran in the dry places like a river. So y'all just hear me for a minute. The Bible is a spiritual book. It is inspired by God, and it was actually written to spiritual beings, which is us. We are spiritual beings who have a body. And I'm saying that to reiterate and let you know there are going to be things in the Bible, in the book, the good book, the holy book, that our natural minds really cannot discern. But our spirits can if we allow the Holy Spirit to help us see it. Right? We need our helper, our friend, the Holy Spirit. So there are so many spiritual meanings in the Bible that if you ever really get it and you start to see it that way, then actually it's going to be hard not to pick this thing up and read it every day. It's actually going to be hard to put it down. And that is actually the goal of this series. It is to get us to read His Word more and more with spiritual eyes. And let's just face it, we're Christians. Right? We're Christians. And if we really are who we say we are, sooner or later, you're going to have to read this book. And if you'd read it, you'd understand a lot more what's going on in the world today. A lot of people don't understand. They start to get fearful and get frantic. And it's like, wait, I've read the book. We win. Right? He's still in control. But the goal and my prayer for this series is for God to open all of our spiritual eyes to see that reading His Word is exciting, it's life-giving, and it's life-changing. All right, so it says, He opened the rock and water gushed out. And I'm saying this was literal for them, but it has a spiritual meaning for us, and I want to show it to you. This is Paul in the New Testament. He's writing to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And he's talking about this. He mentions it. And it says, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. He deserves better than that. And that rock was Christ. Christ was that rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. So y'all got to help me or I'll preach to 3 o'clock today. I'm supposed to leave for Florida, but I'll preach till 6 if I have to. On Christ the solid rock I stand. We got to work on our choir there. We got to work on that. Now I understand why y'all didn't want to sing. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Christ was that rock. And I'm telling you today, spiritually speaking, Christ was the rock. But water actually represents words, and it represents His word. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture on it. Water represents words in general. And let me tell you what each and every one of us face every day. We face a war of words. We face a war of words, whether it's verbal, whether it's written, whether it's typed up by a keyboard warrior, right? We face a war of words. And the question is, whose word are you going to believe? You have God's word, which is truth. And then we have Satan all the time who's whispering against the word of the Lord and saying, did God really say? That's what he started in Genesis, right? He whispered to Eve, did God really say don't eat from the trees of the garden? Or is he holding out on you for some reason? Is there something he's holding back from you because he doesn't want the best for you? He starts to try to fill our mind with these lies. And I'm going to show you the war of words with what Satan wants to do with his words to us. And then I'm going to show you what the Lord wants to do with his word for us, okay? All right, so the war of words. Here's point number one in my sermon. Satan wants to flood you with his words. He wants to flood you. And I've got scripture that tells you directly that he wants to do that, okay? This is Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old. Anybody know who that's talking about? If you don't, it's going to make it clear for us. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So we know exactly who this is talking about, right? Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I want you to watch what he does. Watch what Satan does. He's cast to the earth to deceive the whole world. The next scripture I'm going to read mentions the woman, okay? The woman represents Israel and the church because we were grafted in, right, through Christ, and we are the bride of Christ. That's why it's called the woman, okay? Revelation 12, 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, what comes out of our mouths? Words. He brings a flood of words against us to attempt to have us carried away. That is why he is called in Revelation right here, the accuser of the brethren. When you are accusing someone of something, you are flooding them with words of accusation. Let me say it this way. You ever had a flood of words come against you? You ever had that? You're not going to make it. There ain't no way you could ever do that. You're crazy. You're a failure. You're a loser. You're going to die a premature death. He's not going to come through for you. Oh, you've married the wrong person. I think someone over there might be a little bit better. Why don't you give that a try? You don't have the money to give. That tithing stuff doesn't work. Just a flood of words. So water represents words. Psalm 93:3. This is what it says. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods are words, their voice. The floods lift up their waves. So there is a flood of the enemy's words that comes against us. But I just love what the next verse says in Psalm 93, verse 4. The Lord on high is mightier. He's mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Hey, the enemy may raise his voice at us, but his voice, the Lord's voice, is mightier than the enemy's voice. And his voice overcomes the sound of many waters that could come against us. Here's a really good point from Jesus himself. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings or these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Remember who the rock is. The rock is Jesus Christ. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings or these words of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Listen, many houses of God, both individually as people and corporately, have fallen because they were not grounded and were not founded on Christ the solid rock and his word. And we got to be a church, individually and corporately, that is founded on his word. So God speaks. Jesus makes that clear. Who hears these sayings or these words of mine and does them, right? God speaks. We know that the devil speaks. Revelation 12, we just read that. It tells us that the devil speaks. So God speaks water, life-giving water. The devil speaks and tries to flood us with his words, but then there's this whole other factor involved. You know what it is? You and me. It's you and me. Because guess what? You can talk. You can talk. We can talk. Let me ask you a question. Has your mouth ever gotten you into trouble? You ever feel like you're drowning in a sea of your own words? Oh, man, I've been there. Right? I've been there. This is what I'm trying to tell you. The Word of God, God speaks, and the Word of God is a fountain of living waters. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The words of the enemy, Satan, are like a flood. You ever seen a massive flood, all the destruction it causes? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So his words are water, but it comes in like a flood. God's word is water, but it's a life-giving well. But our words are water also. And if we're not careful, we can drown ourselves or others in words. And it depends on whose word your words line up with. Proverbs 18:4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. You can drown in them. Proverbs 6:2, you are snared, you're trapped by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. You can, listen to this, you can be in bondage because of your own words. Here's a very popular one, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruit. I want to give you a new perspective on that scripture, right, with what we're talking about. God speaks, and he speaks words of life. Satan speaks, he speaks words of death and destruction. And because I speak with words as well, I get to come into agreement with one of those. And I eat the fruit of the one I agree with my own words. So I can agree with the one who speaks life over me, or I can agree with the one who speaks death and destruction over me. And because I can agree with one or the other, then the power of life and death is in my tongue. I can create my own floods, or I can create my own well of living water through Christ with my words. So words are water, but we got to watch out for the floods. There's only one thing that can defeat the floods. I just want to read it to you. Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. This is the standard. He's already spoke it. This is the standard. Three times in Scripture, we get a glimpse where Jesus was tempted by the devil and Satan came in with a flood of words trying to get Jesus to go off the path to destruction, right? And Jesus responded all three times by what? Quoting Scripture. He said, nope, devil, this is the standard. It is written, it is written, it is written. This is God's standard and your flood stops here. Somebody praise the Lord. Hear me out. If the Son of God used Scripture to overcome temptation and a flood of words from the enemy, what makes us think that we don't need to use Scripture to overcome temptation and a flood of words from the enemy? But to use it, we have to know it, and to know it, you have to gather it and read it. Amen. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. I felt like it was good preaching. I feel like I'm about to pop right now. So number one is Satan floods us with his words. Number two, Satan wants to starve us or dehydrate us from God's word, right? You know, you see, he does not want us to hear or receive or agree with God's word because he knows it will deliver us and set us free. He knows that it is the standard, and he knows that it is the sword that defeats him. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land." Okay, not a famine of bread, we talked about a couple weeks ago, right? Not a thirst for water. He's not talking about physical things. This is a spiritual sense. Not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And notice, I want you to notice something, because sometimes people misunderstand this. It doesn't say that there would be a famine of the word of the Lord. That's not what it says. He's always speaking. He's already spoken, and there is life, everlasting life in his word. But it says there would be a famine of hearing the word. The problem actually is us hearing, receiving, and agreeing with what he has already said or is saying. Let me show you how Satan tries to starve us or dehydrate us of spiritual bread and of spiritual water. Mark chapter 4, this is Jesus. He's just given he gave the parable of the sower. And in Mark chapter 4, the two verses I'm going to read, he's starting to explain the parable of the sower. So Jesus says in verse 14, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown." The word went forth. It was sown. "When they hear," listen to this, Satan comes when? In a week? In 24 hours? Immediately. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown into their hearts. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I struggled with that. It's something I struggled with. Jesus actually saying that Satan could come take away something that was sown into my heart. A word from him that was sown in my heart. How could that be? How could he have access to do something like that? Take away a word from the Lord that was sown into my heart. And I questioned the Lord on this. I prayed about it. I said, how can that be? But this is what you got to remember. God speaks, Satan speaks, and then we speak. Let me ask you a question. Where do we speak from? Jesus said in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let me explain this. If there is a word of the Lord that is sown into my heart, whether it's through preaching, whether it's through teaching, whether it's through my personal reading, what happens is Satan comes and immediately he tries to get me to say or think something verbally or silently from the heart that disagrees with the word of God that's been sown. And when you speak it in disagreement, when you speak it out of fear, or when you speak it out of unbelief, guess where it's coming? It's leaving your heart. Listen, all of our words either agree with God's word over us or Satan's word over us. And you get to choose who you agree with your words. So when we hear or read the word, what we actually need to do is what David said he did, is hide that word in our heart that we might not sin against God. So how do we do that? How do you hide the word of God in your heart? When you receive a word from the Lord, how do I hide that in my heart? I'll tell you how. By meditating on it. By pondering on it. By speaking it out. By holding fast. That's why he said, hold fast to the word which you have received. Otherwise, Satan will come and try to get me to say something that disagrees with what God has already told me. In other words, he wants to starve me or dehydrate me from spiritual bread and water. That's what he tries to do. But here's the really, 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 really good news. Satan tries to do all that with his words. But here's what Jesus wants to do with his word. Jesus wants to fill you. He wants to fill me with his word. Say that. Say, Jesus wants to fill me with his word. So, remember, we're talking about spiritual things because this is a spiritual book. And sometimes our natural minds, they want to get in the way. And I'm going to show you that in one of Jesus' conversations. But let me just preface it with this scripture to try and prove a point. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Listen, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me tell you why people who aren't believers will ridicule you for believing the Bible. Because they're just thinking with their natural mind. They're spiritually blinded. To the natural man, it's foolishness. That's what the Word says. But there are spiritual things that have to be discerned spiritually in this book. If we only read the Word of God with our natural eyes, and if we only try to listen within our natural minds, there are going to be a lot of things that we miss and we do not understand. But as believers, we need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives to teach us and to help us discern the things of the Spirit. So we're going to go to John 4. I'm going to try to wrap this up. This is a conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And you're going to see Jesus start a conversation with her. He tries to turn this conversation spiritual, but she's only thinking with her natural mind. Watch this. John chapter 4, 7 through 14. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. See, Jesus took this conversation spiritual, but she's staying in a natural state of mind. The woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. She's still natural, right? You have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Where do you think you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yeah, he is. He's the Messiah. Yeah, he's greater. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, this natural water, they'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst spiritually. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Amanda, you can come. Jesus wants to give you water. He wants to give you His Word so that it becomes a fountain of living water springing up from the inside of you. He wants to fill you. He wants to fill you. And here is what is great. If you've got a fountain of living water that's bubbling up on the inside of you, that fountain washes from the inside out. Right? Too many times, people try to fix all these outside things first and then come to the Lord. But that will never work. What you'll do is you'll get tired, you'll get weary, and you will give up if you try to do that in your flesh, because you can't do it. It's a spiritual battle. And you can't win a spiritual battle with your natural mind and your natural resources. It's a spiritual battle. We don't fix the outside and come to God. We come to God. He fixes us on the inside, and it works its way out. It's an inside-out job. We got to get Jesus, the living Word, on the inside and let His Word become a fountain from the inside and clean us from the inside out. This is what Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 says. Husbands, love your wives, okay? That's just a good little portion that everybody needs to be reminded of. Love them how? As Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Guys, we should be laying down our lives for our women. We should be laying our lives down for them, right? Me and Amanda meet with people all the time and say, hey, if you can't die to yourself, you're never going to make it in marriage. It's a dying to yourself, and it's both sides. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Why? Listen to this. That He might sanctify and cleanse her. How? With the washing of water by the Word. By the Word. Y'all hear me out. Our spirits are cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus. They're cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm going to tell you something. Our souls, our minds, our will, our emotions, they are washed by the Word. They are washed by the Word. Okay? Romans 8 says, or 12 says, we do not conform to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the way we renew our minds is by washing them with the Word. And if we do that, it can be a continual fountain, if we let it, springing up into eternal life. He wants to fill you. This is the last scripture, and I'm going to close. John 7, verses 37 through 39. This is Jesus talking. He says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out. This is with a loud voice. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Listen, He can put, through His Word, He can put a fountain of living water. And if we allow it, that thing will spring out and through our words become fountains of living water. We can speak from the abundance of our heart and it can flow to all those in need. Fountains of living water. But let me finish what He says right here. Verse 39. John makes sure He says this. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But this is what happened. Not too long after that, Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried in a tomb on the third day. He resurrected, and then He ascended into heaven. But then, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. He said it was expedient for Him to go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. So He went away, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And it came and it come like a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Spirit. He wants to fill you. He wants to fill you. Listen, I think when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside us. But you need to be filled with the Spirit. And there are instances in this word where it says that they were filled again. We need to be filled and refilled, just like refilling the tank on your car with gas. There's a refilling. And the Holy Spirit wants to fill you. My question to you is, who wants a drink? Who wants a drink, if you would stand with me? Who wants a drink? Who is spiritually thirsty? Who's spiritually thirsty? Won't you just bow your heads, close your eyes? If you're this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm feeling dry. I'm feeling thirsty. And I just need some spiritual water in my life. I need the Holy Spirit to come and fill me. Maybe you've never been saved, and you need to come fill you for the first time. Maybe you have been saved, and you're saying, look, I just feel dry and weary, and I need a fresh splash from the Holy Spirit. In any capacity, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm dry and I'm thirsty, and I just need a touch this morning. Just throw your hand up in any way. I'm dry, I'm thirsty. I want y'all to look at me. Look, I'll throw my hand up. Because I can't get enough. I can't get enough. I'm so hungry. I'm so thirsty for more of Him. Because I know that there's more. Not just for me, but for my family. For those that I know that are lost, I know there's more. And I want fountains of living water, rivers of living water. I want to be so full, like David said, my cup overflows. And that living water splashes and gets on everybody around me. So those that are dry and parched around me can get just a little taste to see that the Lord is good. I want to be filled to overflowing. And I want, not just overflowing, I want rivers of living water coming from my life and my mouth. You know, as I was making notes on this, the Lord really honed in on, Holy Spirit really honed in on me about how careful we need to be with what we say. Because we're coming into agreement with somebody. Who have you been agreeing with? Who have you been agreeing with? They're going to begin to sing. I've given the word the Lord gave me. We've raised our hands. If you want it, I want you to come get it. Maybe something I didn't ask. The Lord's impressed, the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about. Just as they sing, if you want a drink, or if the Lord spoke to you in any way, I want you to come and receive. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come get a drink. Come get a drink of spiritual water.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.